A Collection of MSS on Auditing. 1903. Avondale, Kurrenbong, New South Wales. January 12, 1896. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 19. Many of the auditing committee have not been men wise concerning the things which they were handling. Wrong decisions have been made, born of self in lack of sound judgment. Those who were counted worthy to hold forth the word of life and minister to souls ready to perish deserve different treatment from that which they have received. The auditing committee has not always tried, with most humble prayer for guidance, to act in every case toward the servants of Jesus Christ as they would to the person of Christ, or as they themselves would wish to be treated. But, said Christ, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Matthew 25, verse 45. It is a very serious matter that men, by the word of their own mouth, and some in a hardened sang-froid manner, have decided what means shall go to the workers in the field. If a worker has been unfortunate enough to make a mistake, or to incur the displeasure of the men sitting in judgment upon these matters, words are spoken in disparagement that do not give the one accused a fair chance to explain himself. Hasty decisions are made, and the discouragement brought to the mind by these things is not small. But as the workers are scattered, and no one goes to their homes to inquire in regard to these matters, the brethren are entirely ignorant as to the result of their decisions. Some few, who have had the courage to protest, have been treated in a discourteous, arbitrary, and overbearing manner. It cannot be said of the men who have acted thus, as the unholy scribe said of Jesus, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Matthew 22, verse 16. I will give you a chapter in my experience. We have found it necessary to build a home, and have hired carpenters, painters, and others to do the several portions of the work. The master workman has $2 per day, working 8 hours only. As soon as the 8 hours are over, the tools are laid aside, and work ceases. These men do not receive according to the amount of work done, but according to the hours worked. If a man is not an apt, quick worker, but loiters over his work, that is the loss of the one who pays him. Another may be a much quicker workman, showing that he has intellect and can use it. His aptitude and correct judgment may be a treasure to him and a satisfaction to his employer. But he may receive only the same wages. After the week's work is done and the payment is made, the amount of work done has nothing to do with the sum received. A slow, unprofitable man never thinks it his duty to make up for his want of sharp thought, but receives his pay as his right. These men have not the burden of dealing with human minds. Senseless timber and building material are all they are dealing with. They can hammer just as hard and loud and energetically as they please, and it hurts not the soulless material. But God's shepherds, who are to watch as well as labor for souls, as they that must give an account, cannot work in this way. The chosen missionary must go forth under all circumstances, moving his family from place to place, from country to country. This moving is expensive, for this one move has cost us about £125 sterling. In order to exert a good influence, the wife of a missionary must set a proper example in neat and tidy dress. Her children must be educated and trained with much painstaking effort, for everything must be made to tell in missionary lines. The laborer who represents Christ must dress plainly and yet properly, as becoming a minister of Christ. The ministers of our conferences cannot say that they have a home, for they are sometimes in this country and sometimes in that. The people for whom they labor are poor, but Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor, for he says,
"The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Isaiah 61, verse 1-3. This is the work the Lord's shepherds are required to do. Money is consumed in traveling from place to place, in settling and unsettling every few months, in buying household goods and selling them or venturing transportation. The entire family have no release from their efforts, for they must always appear cheerful and fresh, that they may bring sunshine into the minds of those who need help. The question has been asked me, "Are you employed by the General Conference?" I am. "How many hours do you give?" Hours? God's servants keep no record of hours. We must be ready in season and out of season to speak to this young man and that young woman, to write letters to those in peril, and to hold interviews requiring the most earnest, anxious labor, praying for and with the erring and the tempted. My practice is to arise at 3 o'clock and write 12 or 15 pages for the papers before my breakfast. Those who write, as well as talk, the truth, have double labor. The 8-hour system finds no place in the program of the minister of God. He must watch his chance to minister. He must be ready to entertain visitors. He must keep up life and energy of character, for he cannot exert a pleasing, saving influence if he is languid. If he occupies responsible positions, he must be prepared to attend board and council meetings, spending hours of wearisome brain and nerve-taxing labor, while others are asleep, in devising and planning with his co-laborers. Who among God's workers counts his hours of labor as do mechanics? Yet this kind of labor taxes the mind and draws upon every fiber of the being in such a way as the common laborer cannot appreciate. "When do you find opportunity to throw off care and responsibility?" I am asked. And I answer, "At no period of time can I lay down the burden. I wish my brethren to take this as a representation of the truth and no fiction." Those who have a due appreciation of service are God's minute men, and must say with Isaiah, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah 6, verse 8. Those who are laborers together with God must ever consider the duties devolving upon a gospel minister. He cannot say, "I am my own. I will do what I please with my time." No one who has given his life to God's work as his minister lives unto himself. His work is to follow Christ, to yoke up with Christ, and to be a willing agent and co-worker with the Master, receiving his Spirit day by day and working as Christ worked, neither failing nor being discouraged. He is chosen of God as a faithful instrument to promote missionary work in all lands and must ponder well the path he travels. Will my brethren consider these things which the Lord has brought before my mind in a most impressive manner? Will those who have never carried the burden of such work, and who suppose that the chosen and faithful ministers of God have an easy time, bear in mind that the sentinels of God are on duty constantly? Their labor is not measured by hours. When their accounts are audited, if selfish men shall, with voice or stroke of pen, limit the worker in his wages, they discourage and depress him. Every minister must have a salvage to work upon, that he may have something with which to lead out in good enterprises, building churches, and advancing the cause of God in every line, pushing the work with zeal, and laying up in store for himself a good foundation, against the time to come, that he may lay hold on eternal life. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Isaiah 61, verse 8. And he tells us, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. This is a figure of those who work under the eye of God to advance his cause in lifting the minds of men from the contemplation of earthly things to the heavenly. These God loves, and he would have men respect their rights.
Organization is a good thing, but I have the word of the Lord plain and decisive, that all who see the necessity of organization must themselves become an example by being organized and carrying out to the letter the principles of organization in their life practice. It means a great deal to be missionaries in heart and voice and action. Organization, carried out in the life as God means it shall be, brings to every soul who is engaged in the work of God a submission to the divine will of God. It leads them to give themselves to God, to be worked by His Holy Spirit. Anyone who supposes that it does not mean this is no longer to stand in responsible positions, having voice to control in the great closing work for these last days. A zeal, not at all after the likeness of Christ, not at all after His word, has been manifested by men who are not in subjection to God to bring their fellow men into subjection to their plans and ideas. But the meek and lowly Jesus is our pattern. He had all self-denial, all subjection to God, and yet all the ambition of a conqueror. He longs to extend His sway over every human mind. But oh, how unlike the meekness of His Spirit is the spirit of men placed in positions of power by their fellow men. Christ longs to manifest His grace and stamp His character and image upon the whole world. He was offered the kingdoms of this world by the one who revolted in heaven to buy His homage to the principles of evil. But He would not be bought. Satan knew that if he could not overthrow Christ with his masterly temptations, he would lose all he had tried to gain in heaven, to be first and have absolute authority. The world's Redeemer hungered and thirsted for sympathy and cooperation, that his kingdom might extend and embrace the whole world. He bought the whole earthly territory. It is his purchased inheritance, and he would have man free and pure and holy as the character of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. His earthly pilgrimage of toil and self-sacrifice was cheered by the prospect that he would not have all this travail for naught, but would win back the world to its loyalty to God by giving his life for the life of the world. And there are triumphs yet to be accomplished through the blood shed for the world that will bring everlasting joy to God and to the Lamb. The heathen will be given him for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Christ will not be satisfied till his victory is complete. He will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But those who care for the glory of Jesus Christ will not swell themselves into large proportions, as some have done in connection with the cause and work of God. Their course has been one which hurts and wounds and forces. They work after the line in which the great deceiver has worked since he fell. They would not submit to be ruled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, but have had the spirit of forcing everything to their own ideas, when their brethren in the faith were conscientiously seeking to share the sympathy of Christ and rejoiced in the success of Christ's work. These men must be converted, or their hands will slip off the work, and they, who so eagerly and selfishly sought to work others, will be lost. Proper Remuneration for Ministers. Testimony for the Church, 32, 130, 131. Testimonies for the Church, 5, 374, 375. Instead of bringing the expense of the work down to a low figure, it is your duty to bring the minds of the people to understanding that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10, verse 7. The churches need to be impressed with the fact that it is their duty to deal honestly with the cause of God, not allowing the guilt of the worst robbery to rest upon them, that of robbing God in tithes and offerings. When settlements are made with the laborers in his cause, they should not be forced to accept small remuneration because there is a lack of money in the treasury. Many have been defrauded of their just dues in this way, and it is just as criminal in the sight of God as for one to keep back the wages of those who are employed in any other regular business. There are men of ability who would like to go out and labor in our several conferences, but they have no courage, for they must have means to support their families. It is the worst kind of generalship to allow a conference to stand still or to fail to settle its honest debts. There is a great deal of this done, and whenever it is done, God is displeased.
If the presidents and other laborers in our conferences impress upon the minds of the people the character of the crime of robbing God, and if they have a true spirit of devotion and a burden for the work, God will make their labors a blessing to the people, and fruit will be seen as the result of their efforts. Ministers have failed greatly in their duty to sow labor with the churches. There is important work to be done aside from that of preaching. Had this been done as God designed it should be, there would have been many more laborers in the field than there now are. And had the ministers done their duty in educating every member, whether rich or poor, to give as God had prospered him, there would be a full treasury from which to pay the honest debts to the workers, and this would greatly advance missionary work in all their borders. God has shown to me that many souls are in danger of eternal ruin through selfishness and worldliness, and the watchmen are guilty, for they have neglected their duty. This is a state of things that Satan exults to see. All branches of the work belong to the ministers. It is not God's order that someone should follow after them and bind off their unfinished work. It is not the duty of the conference to be at the expense of employing other laborers to follow after and pick up the stitches dropped by negligent workers. It is the duty of the president of the conference to have an oversight of the laborers and their work, and to teach them to be faithful in these things. For no church can prosper that is robbing God. The word of God speaks of the hire of the laborers, which is of you kept back by fraud. James 5, verse 4. This is generally understood to apply to wealthy men who employ servants and do not pay them for their labor. But it has a broader meaning than this. It applies with great force to those who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, and yet in any degree work upon the same principle that these men do, hiring servants, grinding them down to the lowest price. Some go from their homes to labor in the gospel field, but do not act as though the truths which they speak were a reality to them. Their actions show that they have not experienced the saving power of the truth themselves, When out of the desk, they appear to have no burden for the truth. They labor sometimes apparently to profit, but more frequently to no profit. Such feel as much entitled to the wages they receive as though they had earned them, notwithstanding their unconsecration has cost more labor, anxiety, and pain of heart to those laborers who have the burden of the work upon them than all their efforts have done good. Such are not profitable workmen, but they will have to bear this responsibility themselves. The churches give of their means to sustain the ministers in their labors. What have they to encourage them in their liberality? Some ministers labor from month to month and accomplish so little that the churches become disheartened. They cannot see that anything is being done to convert souls to the truth or to make those who are church members more spiritual or fervent in their love to God and His truth. Those who are handling sacred things should be wholly consecrated to the work. A faithful shepherd will not study his own ease and convenience, but will labor for the interest of the sheep. He has but one object in view, to save the wandering and lost sheep, at whatever expense it may be to himself. His wages will not influence him in his labor, nor turn him from his duty. He has received his commission from the majesty of heaven, and he expects his reward when the work entrusted to him is done. Selfish interest must be swallowed up in deep anxiety for the salvation of souls. Some ministers have labored, not because they dared not do otherwise, not because the woe was upon them, but having in view the wages they were to receive. Said the angel, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." Malachi 1, verse 10. It is entirely wrong to hire every errand that is done for the Lord. The treasury of the Lord has been drained by those who have been only an injury to the cause. If ministers give themselves wholly to the work of God and devote all their energies to building up His cause, they will have no lack. As regards temporal things, they have a better portion than their Lord and better than His chosen disciples, whom He sent forth to save perishing man. Our great exemplar, who was in the brightness of his Father's glory, was despised and rejected of men. Independent men of earnest endeavor are needed, not men as impressible as putty. Those who want their work made ready to their hand, who desire a fixed amount to do and a fixed salary, and who wish to prove an exact fit without the trouble of adaptation or training, are not the men whom God calls to work in his cause. A man who cannot adapt his abilities to almost any place if necessity requires is not the man for this time. The last merciful message is entrusted to God's humble, faithful servants of this time. God has led along those who would not shun responsibility and has laid burdens upon them and has, through them, presented to his people a plan of systematic benevolence in which all can engage and work in harmony. This system has been carried out and has worked like magic. It liberally sustains the preachers and the cause. Everything is made convenient and easy for the preachers, that they may work, free from embarrassment. Our people have taken hold with a will and an interest which is not to be found among any other class. And God is displeased with preachers who now complain and fail to throw their whole energies into this all-important work. They are without excuse. Yet some are deceived and think that they are sacrificing much and are having a hard time when they really know nothing about suffering, self-denial, or want. Some have thought it would be easier to labor with their hands and have often expressed their choice to do so. Such do not know what they are talking about. The future usefulness of young preachers depends much upon the manner in which they enter upon their labors. Brethren who have the cause of God at heart are so anxious to see the truth advance that they are in danger of doing too much for ministers who have not been proved by helping them liberally to means and giving them influence. Those who enter the gospel field should be left to earn themselves a reputation, even if it must be through trials and privations.
They should first give proof of their ministry. Men who are chosen of God to labor in this cause will give proof of their high calling and will regard it as their highest duty to grow and improve until they shall become able workmen. Then, as they manifest an earnestness to improve upon the talent which God has entrusted to them, they should be helped judiciously. But the encouragement given them should not savor of flattery, for Satan himself will do enough of that kind of work. Men who think that they have a duty to preach should not be sustained in throwing themselves and their families at once upon the brethren for support. They are not entitled to this until they can show good fruits of their labor. There is danger now of injuring young preachers and those who have but little experience by flattery and by relieving them of burdens in life. When not preaching, they should be doing what they can for their own support. When missions are opened in foreign lands, it is of especial importance that the work be started right. The laborers should be careful that they do not restrict it by narrow plans. While the state of the treasury demands that economy be exercised, there is danger of an economy which results in loss rather than gain. This has actually been the case in some of our missions, where the workers have bent their powers almost wholly to planning how to get along in the least expensive manner. With different management, far more might have been accomplished, and on the whole, less means would have been taken from the treasury. Much wisdom is needed in planning how to bring the truth before the people. In some places, the work must begin in a small way and advance slowly. This is all that the laborers can do. But in many places, a wider and more decided effort might be made at the outset, with good results. The work in England might now be much further advanced than it is if our brethren, at the beginning of the work there, had not tried to work in so cheap a way. If they had hired good halls and carried forward the work as though we had great truths, which would surely be victorious, they would have had greater success.
Our missionary workers must learn to economize. The largest reservoir, though fed by abundant and living springs, will fail to supply the demand if there are leakages which drain off the supply. It must not be left for one man to decide whether a certain field will warrant large efforts. If the workers in one field so fashion the work as to incur large expenses, they are barring the way so that other important fields, fields which perhaps would better warrant the outlay, cannot be entered. Our youngest laborers must be content to work their way among the people slowly and surely, under the advice of those who have had more experience. A more humble manner of working would show good results. All should strive by wise management and earnest labor to gather enough to pay their own expenses. They should labor to make the cause self-sustaining and should teach the people to rely upon themselves. Our ministers should not feel at liberty to pay large sums for halls in which to hold meetings when they do not feel the burden of following up the interest by personal labor. The results are too uncertain to warrant the using up of means so rapidly. It is not wisdom for a single individual to strike out as though he had some great talent, as though he were a Moody or a Sankey, and make a lavish outlay of means. Our laborers must learn to exercise economy, not only in their efforts to advance the cause of truth, but in their own home expenses. They should locate their families where they can be cared for at as little expense as possible. One family may require for its support twice the amount that would suffice for another family of the same size. In the article, this is shown to be through many little leaks, and by mismanagement and lack of tact and skill, and by the disability of the wife to save. Those who have not habits of economy should learn the lesson at once. All should learn how to keep accounts. Some neglect this work as non-essential, but this is wrong. All expenses should be accurately stated. This is something that many of our laborers will have to learn. Every opportunity should be improved to extend the truth to other nations. This will be attended with considerable expense, but expense should in no case hinder the performance of this work. Money is of value only as it is used to advance the interest of the kingdom of God. The Lord has lent men means for this very purpose, to use in sending the truth to their fellow men.
Some of our ministers feel that they must every day perform some labor that they can report to the conference. And as the result of trying to do this, their efforts are too often weak and inefficient. They should have periods of rest, of entire freedom from taxing labor. But these cannot take the place of daily physical exercise. Special Testimonies, Series A10, 17-19, March 14, 1897. Ministers have just as much right to their wages as have the workers employed in the Review and Herald office and the laborers in the Pacific Press Publishing House. A great robbery has been practiced in the meager wages paid to some of the workers. If they give their time and thought and labor to the service of the master, they should have wages enough to supply their families with food and clothing. The tithe is required of the minister. He does his share according to his ability and should receive his due. The ministers are often placed where they have to lead out in donations in the places where they labor and in defraying the expenses of tents, besides providing food for themselves. Many have families at home to support. If they were not traveling from place to place, less expensive clothing could be worn. The extra money paid for tents and camp meetings and in donations so frequently leave them no surplus that they feel restrained from acting a part in various enterprises which they would be pleased to participate in. This is expected of them, and in order to do this, they pledge. This pledge they are often a long time in paying. It hangs upon them as a debt which they are frequently unable to lift. It is a great self-denial on the part of these men to thus separate from their families. They are forced to take up with all kinds of fare and to eat all kinds of food, especially in countries where the standard of truth is first lifted.
The light which the Lord has given me on this subject is that the means in the treasury for the support of the ministers in the different fields is not to be used for any other purpose. If an honest tithe were paid, and the money coming into the treasury were carefully guarded, the ministers would receive a just wage. The auditing committee has often been composed of men who were farmers. These could dress in coarse clothing appropriate for the work they were doing. They raised all they needed as a family to subsist upon, and they knew not what the outlay of a minister must necessarily be when he goes into a new field to labor for perishing souls. The outlook is often hard and discouraging. Some fields, when the work is first opened up, are encouraging, but there are other fields which are not so. Both must receive the truth. The minister must labor and pray. He must visit the different families. Frequently he finds the people so poor that they have little to eat and no room in which to sleep. Often means have to be given to the very needy to supply their hunger and cover their nakedness. Then what injustice to have a company of men as auditing committee who, by a dash of the pen, will disappoint a distressed minister who is in need of every cent that he has been led to expect. There would be just as much fairness in having a committee decide whether the men employed in our institutions should have their stipulated wages or should have them curtailed as the human agent who will himself be in no wise affected by the strait places they may pass through shall decide. Business meetings. In all our business meetings, as well as our social and religious meetings, we want Jesus by our side as a judge and counselor. There will be no tendency to lightness where the presence of the Savior is recognized. Self will not be made prominent. There will be a realization of the importance of the work that is to be done. There will be a desire that the plans to be laid may be directed by Him who is mighty in counsel. Could our eyes but be opened, we would behold the angels of heaven in our assemblies. Could we but realize this, there would be no desire to hold to our opinions upon important points which so often retard the process of the meeting and the work. If there were more real praying done, if there were more solemn consideration given to weighty matters, the tone of our business meetings would be changed, elevated. All would feel that the assembly had met to lay plans for the advancement of the work, and that the object of the work is only to save souls.
All that we do and all that we say is transferred to the books of heaven. Let us not be guilty of bringing down God's work to the level of common business transactions. Our standard must be high. Our minds must be elevated. In our business meetings, it is important that precious time should not be consumed in debating points that are of small consequence. The habit of petty criticism should not be indulged. In our business connection with the work of God, and in handling sacred things, we cannot be too careful to guard against a spirit of irreverence. Never, for an instant, should the Word of God be used deceitfully to carry a point which we are anxious to see succeed. Our every thought, word, and action should be subject to the will of Christ. Levity is not appropriate in meetings where the solemn work and Word of God are under consideration. Let us bear in mind that Jesus is in our midst. Then an elevating, controlling influence from the Spirit of God will pervade the assembly. There will be manifested that wisdom which is from above, that is, first pure, then peaceable, full of mercy and good fruits, which cannot err. In all the plans and decisions, there will be that charity that seeketh not her own, which is not easily provoked, that thinketh no evil. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Self must be hid in Jesus. Then the judgment will not be one-sided and warped, so that there can be no dispassionate decisions. Do not engage in brain labor immediately after a meal. Exercise moderately and give a little time for the stomach to begin its work. This is not a matter of trifling importance. We must pay attention to it if healthful vigor and a right tone are to be given to the various branches of the work. The character and efficiency of the work depend largely upon the physical condition of the workers. Many committee meetings and other meetings for council have taken an unhappy tone from the dyspeptic condition of those assembled. Unpublished MS.
Those who made and executed the plans appropriating God's entrusted money in large wages for themselves were not profited thereby in a single instance, although they may imagine that they were. In accepting this money, they revealed that they could not be trusted to handle the Lord's goods. This action will stand against them, revealing that they were actuated by principles that God has not given us any liberty to adopt in His work. The action in this matter instituted in blank robbed the cause of God of money which He would have employed in advancing the work where the banner of truth has not been uplifted. The payment of such large wages was entirely contrary to the plan of God in any line of His work. It was contrary to the example of Christ in His life. The greatest teacher the world ever knew gave every institution in our world a pattern of self-denying, self-sacrificing principle. Those who change God's order of things in order to follow the counsel of selfish men will be prompted to cut down the wages of men whose work is, in the sight of God, of such a character that through him their influence is bringing means into the treasury to sustain his cause. All this departure from the light that God has given is turning the back to God and not the face. This action before the universe of heaven and before men reveals the character and disposition of the men who are handling sacred things. And under the inspiration of the same selfish spirit, these very men, if they see a chance, will cut down the wages of the laborers in the vineyard of the Lord without their consent and without understanding their situation. In many cases, this action brings families into strait places, and those who have the power in their hands know little what may be the consequences of deducting from the wages of the laborers. It is just as much the right of the ones employed in this cause to have a voice in such transactions as it is of men employed in various branches of trade. God's cause can afford to be fair and true. It can afford to deal on right principles. When any such work as cutting down wages is contemplated, let a circular be published setting forth the true situation, and then ask those employed by the conference if, under pressure of lack of means, they could do with less means of support. All the arrangements with those in God's service should be conducted as a sacred transaction between man and his fellow man. Men have no right to handle things as coolly and indifferently as they have done, treating the workers together with God as though they were inanimate objects to be handled about, without any voice or expression of their own. I have been shown that men have sat on the auditing committees who have not had discrimination or judgment. Farmers who have no real understanding of the situation of the workers have again and again brought real oppression and want into families. Their management has given occasion for the enemy to tempt and discourage the workers, and in some cases has driven them from the field. It is not justice nor righteousness to deal in so cool a manner with this phase of the work. God is not glorified by any such arrangements. The inward fountain of life needs cleansing, and the human will needs to be under the sanctification of the Spirit of God. Many know little of what this means, putting on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24. The work of the Holy Spirit is to fashion the man after Christ's likeness. The man is not to use the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is to use the man. Read 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 12, Matthew 5, verse 7 to 9, 13 to 16, 7, 15 to 20. Work out your own salvation with a pompous, overbearing spirit? No. If this is to be a doer of the word, many connected with our institutions will receive a reward. But the word of the Lord is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk, work in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 26.
God sees every transaction. Nothing is hid from him. There is too much responsibility assumed by men who have not cultivated the love and compassion and sympathy and tenderness that characterized the life of Christ. In dealing with some of their brethren who have not followed their counsel, or who may have questioned their course of action, or whom may have had dealings with them that did not please them, they manifest no love, although these souls are the purchase of the blood of Christ, and may be more precious in the sight of God because of their simplicity and their integrity in maintaining the right at any cost. When the brethren, who for some reason dislike these persons, have a chance, they will give encouragement to a spirit that is in harmony with the attributes of Satan, rather than the spirit of the living God. They will do things to hurt their souls, and will manage in such a manner as to humble and oppress them. These souls are God's property, precious in his sight, and he will judge those who do things of this character. It is time that all such transactions were repented of, and these sins were going beforehand to the judgment, that they may be blotted out. When the Holy Spirit shall work upon the minds of the human agents and bring these things to remembrance, will they confess their sins? Will they make everything right with their brethren? Let the prayer go up to God, create in me a clean heart. For a pure, cleansed soul has Christ abiding therein, and out of the heart are the issues of life. Psalm 51, verse 10. The human will is to be yielded to Christ. Instead of passing on, closing the heart in selfishness, there is need of opening the heart to the sweet influences of the Spirit of God. Practical religion breathes its fragrance everywhere.
It is a savor of life unto life. MS 43A, 1898. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Some matters have been presented to me in regard to the laborers who are seeking to do all in their power to win souls to Jesus Christ. The ministers are paid for their work, and this is well. And if the Lord gives the wife, as well as the husband, the burden of labor, and if she devotes her time and her strength to visiting from family to family, opening the scriptures to them, although the hands of ordination have not been laid upon her, she is accomplishing a work that is in the line of ministry. Should her labors be counted as naught, and her husband's salary be no more than that of the servant of God, whose wife does not give herself to the work, but remains at home to care for her family? While I was in America, I was given light upon this subject. I was instructed that there are matters that need to be considered. Injustice has been done to women who labor just as devotedly as their husbands, and who are recognized by God as being as necessary to the work of ministry as their husbands. The method of paying men laborers and not their wives is a plan not after the Lord's order. Injustice is thus done. A mistake is made. The Lord does not favor this plan. This arrangement, if carried out in our conferences, is liable to discourage our sisters from qualifying themselves for the work they should engage in. A mistake is made when the burden of the work is left entirely upon the ministers. This plan was certainly arranged without the mind of God. Some women are now teaching young women how to work successfully as visitors and Bible readers. Women who work in the cause of God should be given wages proportionate to the time they give to the work. God is a God of justice, and if the ministers receive a salary for their work, their wives, who devote themselves just as interestedly to the work as laborers together with God, should be paid in addition to the wages their husbands receive, notwithstanding that they may not ask this. As the devoted minister and his wife engage in the work, they should be paid proportionate to the wages of two distinct workers, that they may have means to use as they shall see fit in the cause of God. The Lord has put his Spirit upon them both. If the husband should die and leave his wife, she is fitted to continue her work in the cause of God and receive wages for the labor she performs. Seventh-day Adventists are not in any way to belittle woman's work. If a woman puts her housework in the hands of a faithful, prudent helper and leaves her children in good care while she engages in the work, the conference should have wisdom to understand the justice of her receiving wages. Women helped our Savior by uniting with him in his work. And the great apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Philippians 4, verse 1-3. If women do the work that is not the most agreeable to many of those who labor in word and doctrine, and if their works testify that they are accomplishing a work that has been manifestly neglected, should not such labor be looked upon as being as rich in results as the work of the ordained ministers? Should it not command the hire of the laborer? Would not such workers be defrauded if they were not paid? This question is not for men to settle. The Lord has settled it. You are to do your duty to the women who labor in the gospel, whose work testifies that they are essential to carrying the truth into families. Their work is just the work that must be done. In many respects, a woman can impart knowledge to her sisters that a man cannot. The cause would suffer great loss without this kind of labor. Again and again, the Lord has shown me that women teachers are just as greatly needed to do the work to which he has appointed them as are men. They should not be compelled by the sentiments and rules of others to depend upon donations for their payment, any more than should the ministers. Letters have come to me from several, asking my advice upon the question, should ministers' wives adopt infant children? Would I advise them to do this kind of work? To some who were regarding this matter favorably, I answered, no. God would have you help your husband in his work. The Lord has not given you children of your own. His wisdom is not to be questioned. He knows what is best. Consecrate your powers to God as a Christian worker. You can help your husband in many ways. You can support him in his work by writing for him, by keeping your intellect improved. By using the ability God has given you, you can be a homekeeper. And more than this, you can help to give the message. There are women who should labor in the gospel ministry. In many respects, they would do more good than the ministers who neglect to visit the flock of God. Husband and wife may unite in this work, and when it is possible, they should. The way is open for consecrated women. But the enemy would be pleased to have the women whom God could use to help hundreds, binding up their time and strength on one helpless little mortal that requires constant care and attention. Extracts from testimony addressed to my brethren in responsible positions in the work, received April 2, 1899. Has there not been seen in modern Israel manifestations similar to these? Referring to rebellion on return of 12 spies. Has not the loud, boisterous voice of rebellion been heard in your council meetings and in your board meetings? Has not human prejudice been revealed as you have settled up accounts with the ministers? The spirit manifested by the men belonging to the auditing committee showed that these men were as destitute of the divine nature and the spirit and grace of God as the hills of Gilboa were destitute of dew and rain. This is where Elder Olson's influence should have been seen and felt, as was the influence of Caleb and Joshua. He was responsible for the injustice done in those meetings, when he suffered evil, unprincipled actions to go unreproved. His voice could have turned the whole current of the stream of evil that was, by his silence, encouraged to swell to immense proportions. Men having no experimental knowledge of ministerial work should never be called to the auditing committee. The Lord has spoken regarding this matter. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. Exodus 18, verse 21, 22. These men are to be carefully selected. They are to be men who have moral perception, men who are acquainted with the work they are handling. God declares, "Behold, all souls are mine." He has said again and again that he is present in all your council meetings, in all your auditing of accounts. He knows just how every person is dealt with, and he keeps a record of all these things. Sacred things have been handled as common matters. The Lord's work has been done just as men chose to have it done. October 25th, 1899. Sunnyside, Currumbong. Dear Brother Mountain, I have read your letter written to Brother Hickox. I know you to be a very kind man, tender-hearted, pitiful and courteous, but as I read your letter, I saw that you need light on some points. When to your certain knowledge a brother has made a mistake and has suffered in consequence and lies under the burden of financial difficulty, then it is the time when you should make every effort to help him out of the ditch into which he has fallen through his own lack of wisdom. It is not best to give him the impression that all eyes are watching him to find something to criticize. I read that it was thought that Brother Hickox's board for the time he was in Wellington should not be charged to the conference, and this amount was deducted from his salary. Why was Brother Hickox in Wellington? On his own business, or for the advancement of the cause of truth? I understand that Brother Farnsworth stopped Brother Hickox's work and requested him to make tents for the conference. Brother Hickox writes to me, "We did as we were directed, both of us working day and night. We were put to extra expense to do this work, for we were compelled to stay at an hotel for 1 week, and I thought it only reasonable that the conference should pay this expense. I did not do this work expecting extra pay, nor do I now wish it, but I thought it only just that we should be saved this extra item of expense. The conference has cut down our, or rather my, wages, for they never gave my wife anything for her labors. We have never asked anything, and if the money is not to be had, we do not complain at the reduction." Brother Hickox says that he has paid his own traveling expenses, and that this is the reason he has not paid his tithe. I wish now to speak to Brother Farnsworth. Before I sent for Brother Hickox to come to Australia, I was shown his case, and I saw that the management of it was not such as to give him courage and confidence. A narrow course of action was pursued, which showed lack of appreciation and real, sanctified wisdom. Such closeness in calculation, such injudicious movements, could just as verily be placed to your own account as to his. I saw that when the spirit of criticism and suspicion came in, a course of action would be pursued toward the one supposed to be erring, that would give him no chance for his life, and that if Brother Hickox was to be preserved to the cause of God, he must be placed for a time in connection with us, that we might know how to treat his case. I was shown that we must act discreetly, tenderly, wisely with this brother, and the Lord would give him courage, and that in time he would prove an acceptable laborer in the cause of God. His past errors were not unpardonable, but we must immediately change his associations, else his courage would be sapped, and he would have no strength to resist the temptations which would arise. The Lord laid upon me the burden of sending for Brother Hickox. This conference will pay his expenses from New Zealand. Rather than be idle, Brother Hickox labored with his hands to settle a rent bill. His painting the house or fence for Sister Teasdale was a matter to be commended, not condemned. For his work, Sister Teasdale allowed him a certain sum on the rent of the house. What offense was there in this? I answer, none. And if any of the brethren attempted over this matter, tell them that God says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Matthew 9, verse 13. If a minister, during his leisure time, engages in labor in his orchard or garden, shall he deduct that time from his salary? Certainly not. Any more than he should put in his time when he is called to work over hours in ministerial labor. Some ministers spend many hours in apparent ease, and it is right that they should rest when they can, for the system could not endure the heavy strain were there no time for letting up. There are hours in the day that call for severe taxation, for which the minister receives no extra salary, and if he chooses to chop wood several hours a day, or work in his garden, it is as much his privilege to do this as to preach. A minister cannot always be preaching and visiting, for this is exhaustive work. The light given me is that if our ministers would do more physical labor, they would reap blessings health-wise. After his day's work of preaching and visiting and study, the minister should have time in which to attend to his necessities. If he has only a limited salary, he may contrive to add to his little fund. The narrow-minded may see in this something to criticize, but the Lord commends such a course.
I have been shown that at times those in the ministry are compelled to labor day and night and live on very meager fare. When a crisis comes, every nerve and sinew is taxed by the heavy strain.
If these men could go aside and rest a while, engaging in physical labor, it would be a great relief. Thus, men might have been saved to have gone down to the grave. It is a positive necessity to physical health and mental clearness to do some manual work during the day. Thus, the blood is called from the brain to other portions of the body. Did anyone feel a burden for Brother Hickox when he was tent-making in Wellington? Any distress that he should thus work day and night and receive little or nothing for his labors? Will you consider this thing, my brethren? I greatly feared that the enemy would work the ruin of Brother Hickox, and for this reason we sent for him. We can now help him where he needs help. If our ministers are to receive the treatment that Brother Hickox has received, I must make an open protest. I would not, could not, sustain it. When a minister has performed his ministerial duties, he must have time for his family responsibilities. He is not to be watched and criticized if every moment of his time is not employed in the special work of preaching and visiting. I have also been shown that the women who labor with their husbands should be paid for their time. God says, "I hate robbery for burnt offerings." We are to have bowels of compassion one for another. When a man has been humiliated by his mistakes and is in need, his brethren, with the love of Christ in their hearts, are to come forward and help where they can. Extracts from recent testimonies concerning the wage question. But those who will not work without the wages they themselves stipulate are represented by those first called in the parable, who at the close of the day found themselves last. Those in positions of responsibility can act their part in reducing the debt. Ministers, editors, presidents of conferences should now make sacrifices and take smaller wages instead of higher. None will be compelled to do this, but thus they could set a right example before the people. The large sum paid out for wages would be greatly lessened, and will be if all hearts are enlisted in the work. Some have received wages disproportionate to the wage received by others who are doing hard and trying work. They say that they have received these wages because of their talents. Who gave them their talents, their supposed ability? A terrible debt is hanging over the office and the conference, and God is testing the men connected with His institutions. Let each reduce the wages he has been receiving. This, however, does not apply to the common workers who receive much less than others and cannot be expected to detract from their wages. They have little enough. Since the increase of wages, there has been a steady increase of the spirit of covetousness, which is idolatry. Some have coveted higher and still higher wages. The Lord desires that the souls of those who have indulged this spirit be purified from this plague. There is then a willingness to ask smaller wages from the conference, which has been drawn upon too heavily, so that it has not been able to plant the standard of truth in new places as it should have done. Those connected with the work of God who have been receiving high wages should now come forward with a liberal spirit and say, "We will do as much work for smaller wages. We will practice economy in all lines." Covetousness is idolatry, and the sooner this is purged from those who claim to be God's chosen people, the sooner will they clearly discern the great grace and amazing love of God. Every root and branch of covetousness must be cut away. Not only must the tops be cut off, but the roots must be dug out. Since those in connection with the ministry and our institutions have been receiving large wages, the central power has been looked upon as a common thing. The people say, "We pay our tithe to support the ministers. It is difficult for us to obtain money, but those at the heart of the work receive large wages." They talk to us of self-denial and self-sacrifice, but what sacrifice do they make? Those who audit the accounts know something in regard to this matter. Thus, unbelief has leavened the minds of the people.
Testimonies have been given that there should be more ministers in the field, and the question has been asked, how can this be done? I will answer. Present a faithful message to every church, calling upon each to bring their tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in the Lord's house. Let those ministers who have taken all the wages appointed them give to the churches an example of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Take less from the Lord's treasury. Then some other soul who feels a burden to minister can share your wages. The Lord is moving upon the hearts of young men to go to the waste places of the earth, telling men the old, old story of the love of Jesus. My brethren, do not bury your means in houses and lands that you may enrich yourselves, but study them. With the conference now under a load of debt, what better thing can ministers and churches do than to heed the words of Christ? Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Luke 12, verse 33. Do not talk about your meager wages. Do not cultivate a taste for expensive articles of dress. Let the work advance as it began, in simple self-denial and faith. Sanctification through the truth bears fruit to the glory of God. Under its power, men are stripped of the ambition that contends for the supremacy, stripped of the selfishness which leads men connected with our institutions to grasp in their covetousness all they can obtain from the treasury in large wages, when they know that their brethren, laboring just as hard in the fields where the wear and tear is great, and often under heavy pressure of circumstances, do not receive half of what they receive. The men in our institutions who have placed such a high estimate upon their services are not sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They have not that sanctification which gives them sensitive consciences, leading them to love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves. Their influence and example are detrimental. They do that which they would not wish their brethren to know. They grasp from the treasury. They are blind and cannot see that by so doing, they are depriving others of the wages they should receive. Their selfishness shuts them away from the sanctification of the Spirit of God. When the men who have been drawing what they should not from the Lord's treasury shall turn to God with full purpose of heart, they will abhor their selfish covetousness. Why? Because they will see that Christ, the Majesty of heaven, the King of glory, came to our world to live the commandments, to give the world an example of the character all must form who would live in God's presence. Those who have estimated their services above the services of those who are doing harder work than they, those who set their own price on their work and supply themselves from the Lord's treasury, are not laying up treasure in heaven. Those who behold Jesus lose sight of self. By the eye of faith, they behold him who is invisible. They see the King in his beauty and the land that is very far off. They practice economy and reveal justice and righteousness, mortifying self in the place of exalting self. They do not expend unnecessary means upon themselves. They do not confederate together to follow underhand methods in order to draw a large supply of means from the treasury. They see that they have no more right to high wages than have those who work for smaller wages. They bind about their wants, practicing the economy which they teach to others. The means which others use for display, they give to the cause, practicing self-denial as did Christ. If they would be content with lower wages, their spiritual danger would be far less. God calls for a reformation among Seventh-day Adventists. He calls upon his people to prepare themselves to do the highest service. He calls upon them to humble their proud hearts at his altar, confessing their sins, banishing human ideas from their plans.
Christ's standard of perfection adjusts the matter of every man's salvation. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. John 17, verse 6. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. We are not to keep only those commandments which do not interfere with human inclination, thinking this is our whole duty. God requires full and willing obedience. The day of final reward will be a day of great astonishment to those who have done well in serving themselves, making everything convenient for self, placing their own value upon the work they perform and requiring the highest wages, but failing to keep the commandments of God. Some would think that they were not paid sufficient for their work and would appropriate money or goods to supply this fancied deficiency. This would bring in untold evil.
For this reason, the Lord directed Peter to deal, as he did, with the first departure from truthful dealing. As with Ananias and Sapphira, so it was with Judas. His covetousness led him to steal from the Lord's treasury. He carried the bag containing the gifts made by Christ's followers to sustain the work, and he appropriated sums of money which he never allowed to appear on the account. He reasoned that his labors were not sufficiently appreciated, and therefore that it was right for him to pay himself in accordance with his own ideas. This principle acted upon perverted his conscience. This can be done and should be done. Speaking of reducing expenses so as to make schools self-sustaining, the Lord is not pleased with the kind of management that has been revealed in the past, for it shows a lack of judgment. Let teachers take less wages, and let students' fees be raised. Let the strictest economy be practiced in the provisions made for the table. One man will think that he should be greatly favored because he is doing a line of work which among unbelievers would command large wages. Becoming dissatisfied, he will sell himself to the highest bidder. For the safety of the principles which should control all who labor in our institutions, the Lord bids me say to all who carry responsibilities, disconnect from all such without delay, for this is the evil leaven of selfishness and covetousness. They are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. The worst thing you can do for them is to seek to retain them, even though they be editors or managers. God is not with such a man, and you cannot with any safety hold on to him. An atmosphere of unbelief surrounds his soul. The comparisons he has made have led him to double dealing. He says to himself, if such a one receives such a sum, I should receive just as much. He becomes wise above what is written in the law and appropriates means for his own use. Thus, he robs the treasury. God looks upon this as he looked upon the sin of Achan. He sees that such men cannot give the right mold to the work. They cannot supply the necessities of those who are laboring in hard fields, who have to give part of their wages to the needs of these fields. God sees every such case, and he will pass judgment on those who thus measure themselves, selfishly taking care that they receive all they think they should have. But many in God's service are harsh and discourteous. Their spirits are loveless, for they are eaten up by selfishness and covetousness. They think they have a right to make their own terms regarding the value of their labor, and they become oppressive. By taking from the treasury money which should go to supply the needs of their brethren in God's service, they rob God. If, after testing them, God sees that they will not repent, he removes them and gives their places to men who were looked upon as not being qualified for any such responsibility. If those who are thus raised up by the Lord remain true and loyal, the Lord will work through them in a remarkable manner. The payment of workers.
The Lord will greatly bless those who are so intensely interested in the advancement of His cause that they are willing to go into unpromising, unworked places to labor for the salvation of souls. No one can do the work Brother Shireman has done without meeting and overcoming many difficulties. He has entered needy, unpromising places and has done a noble work to advance the truth. His efforts have been in accordance with the will of the Lord, and God has honored his faith by giving him success. At the beginning, his work was small, but the Lord was with him as he advanced, working, praying, believing, receiving, and imparting. The efforts of those who united with Brother Shireman and his wife were a great encouragement to them. The blessing of the Lord has attended these efforts. The workers have made friends, and souls have been converted. The Lord does not measure the value of service as man measures it. Man's spiritual eyesight has been dimmed, so that a true estimate has not been placed on the efforts that have been made for the Lord. Men's work has been estimated by the number of sermons preached, and this has decided in regard to the remuneration they have received. To treat Brother Shireman in this way would be discouraging to him and to those who might engage in similar work. Brother Shireman has been in continuous service, though this may not appear on the reports he has sent in to the conference. His remuneration should not be measured by the number of sermons he has preached. He should receive pay for the time spent in erecting buildings to be used in the Lord's work. All who are spiritually wide awake know that when Brother Shireman was erecting his school, he was as surely doing the work of the Lord as any minister.
The laborer is worthy of his hire. Brother Shireman has shown what can be done in places apparently the most unpromising. He is a man that does not shrink responsibilities. He realizes the value of souls. Let those who have to do with the payment of the workers compare the results of Brother Shireman's work with the results of the work of some ministers who have received full wages. The wages paid should be in accordance with the work done. Many receive wages to which they have no right unless they press into new fields and plant the standard of truth in new territory. There are those paid for full time who do not enter into aggressive warfare. They do not present the truth to those who have never heard it. There are workers who are so conscientious that their interests must be guarded by their brethren, else they will cheat themselves. They will do without things that they really need. These faithful, unselfish workers are to be looked after by their fellow workers, else injustice will be done to them. Into all business transactions, we are to bring the love and benevolence so plainly pointed out in the Word of God. The Lord requires us to deal with justice and mercy. There is a great work to be done, and those who have a burden for souls will be found in new places, hunting and fishing for men. If these workers are encouraged, the Lord's cause will advance in every line. Many more should work as Brother Shireman has been working. What does it mean to be a minister? Does it mean merely to give discourses from the desk? No, no. Sermonizing is not the highest service. To work in the spirit of the gospel does not mean merely to preach the gospel. It means to live the gospel. God asks, what does the worker do for the good of those for whom he labors? Under his efforts, do they increase in spirituality? God sends men forth to labor, not merely to preach, but to minister, to hunt for the lost sheep, to devise ways of bringing sinners back to Christ. As the result of unselfish, diligent labor, lost and perishing souls will be saved. When ministers show that they are true shepherds, when they watch for souls as they that must give an account, the word of the Lord will be with power, and his name will be glorified. God measures men by the law which is a transcript of his character. This law points out his justice and benevolence, the attributes which are to be sacredly cherished by those in his service. In the great day of God,
this law will try every soul. Many now low in man's estimation will then be seen to stand high in the estimation of God. Then those who have worked with integrity and diligence will be justly rewarded. In this life, those who work for God are to receive remuneration for their labor, and those who decide what each worker shall receive are to be very careful to meet the mind of God in their decisions. Scrupulous care should be taken in settling the accounts of the laborers. Satan works in every way to pervert the principles of those who are laboring in God's cause. He comes to them as he came to Adam and Eve, presenting falsehood as truth. He sends messages purporting to be from the Lord. He knows that he can greatly hinder the Lord's work if he can lead the people to look to a man in responsible position as an example. Let God's people remember that men in positions of trust are only human. Position does not make the man. Those upon whom the Lord has bestowed honor by entrusting them with responsibilities in connection with his work are never to give place to self-exaltation. They are to lose sight of self, looking ever to Christ. They are to be tender, true, and faithful, watching for souls as they that must give an account. The truth is honored by those who represent it in the beauty of holiness. Let the one to whom God gives success in his work keep on the garments of humility and contrition, if he desires to remain of value in the sight of heaven. Whether he be a successful evangelist, a gifted teacher, a clear writer, a man of faith, or a man of prayer, let him never place human merit where God should be. Only those who are cleansed from all self-exaltation can become complete in Christ. While the workers keep their eyes fixed on Christ, they are safe. When they lose sight of him, they are in the greatest danger. God's people are to learn the meaning of temperance in all things. They are to practice temperance in eating and drinking and dressing. All self-indulgence is to be cut away from their lives. Before they can really understand the meaning of true sanctification and of conformity to the will of Christ, they must, by cooperating with God, obtain the mastery over wrong habits and practices.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterer, and against the false swearer, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3, verse 1-6. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Verses 13-15. Worldly policy and worldly dealing have been brought into the church. There has been an unholy trafficking in sacred things,
This the Lord hates. Selfishness and covetousness have led men to make merchandise of souls bought with the precious blood of Christ. By the adoption of worldly principles, the church has sold herself to the world. Ungodliness has triumphed. Our work is to present to the world the high and holy principles that all must cherish who are accepted as God's subjects. The church is not to be converted to worldly policy. It is to hold up before the world the uplifting, sanctifying principles of the truth of God. Our work is to fulfill the commission that Christ gave to his disciples just before his ascension. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16, verse 19 and 20. The proclamation of the third angel's message is our work. We are to present the truth in regard to the Sabbath of the Lord. God's sanctified memorial has been torn down, and in its place, a false Sabbath, bearing no sanctity, stands before the world. Satan has led men to declare that this is the true Sabbath, and in the belief of this delusion, millions are passing into eternity. And the people to whom God has given his great truth are burying their talents in the earth, hiding their light under a bushel. They are allowing the cares of this world to engross the time and attention that should be given to the Lord's work. Let us do all in our power to redeem our neglect. Clothing ourselves with Christ-like zeal, let us warn men and women of their danger. Let us no longer delay to shine as lights in the world. Those who gain the blessing of sanctification must first learn the meaning of self-sacrifice. Before we can possess the faith that works by love and purifies the soul, we must learn the meaning of Christ-like self-denial and benevolence. If those now entering the field as laborers feel that they may relax their efforts, that self-denial and strict economy, not only of means but of time, are not essential, the work will retrograde. The workers at the present time should have the same degrees of piety, energy, and perseverance that the leaders had. The work has been extended so that it now covers a large territory, and the number of believers has increased. Still, there is a great deficiency, for a larger work might have been accomplished had the same missionary spirit been manifested as in the earlier days. Without this spirit, the laborer will only mar and deface the cause of God. The work is really retrograding instead of advancing as God designs it should. Our present numbers and the extent of our work are not to be compared with what they were in the beginning. We should consider what might have been done had every worker consecrated himself in soul, body, and spirit to God as he should have done.
There should be 100 laborers in the field, where now there is one. Much more could be done to advance the work if all would heed the lesson Christ has given in economy. After miraculously feeding the 5,000, he said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." John 6, verse 12. These words will confront everyone who has lavished on self the money entrusted to him by the Lord for the blessing of humanity. He who regards his brother as beneath his notice because he is poor, and who uses the Lord's goods to gratify his selfish desires,
is robbing God and ruining his own soul. After the multitude had been fed, there was an abundance of food left, and he who had all the resources of infinite power at his command, whose power is limitless, whose bounty cannot be measured, gave thought to the broken fragments, the remains of the feast. "Gather up the fragments that remain," he said, "that nothing be lost." Verse 12. The fragments were as great an evidence of his power as was the food that had satisfied the hunger of the multitude. The lesson taught in this command is to guide us in our labor. Economy is to be brought into all lines of God's work. We should neglect nothing that will tend to benefit a human being. Let everything be gathered up that will relieve the necessity of earth's hungry ones. And there should be the same carefulness in spiritual things. The Lord has put into the hands of men an abundance of means for the carrying forward of his work. His gifts are to be used wisely. There is to be no extravagance. Nothing is to be wasted. How can anyone spend the Lord's money wastefully when thousands of his fellow beings are dying from hunger? The gospel is to be proclaimed to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. It is the power of God only to those who receive Christ as a personal Savior. Men and women are to be encouraged to consecrate themselves to the Lord's work, to use their gifts for the upbuilding of his kingdom. The money that is worse than thrown away would carry the word of God to all parts of the world. Those who gather to themselves all the money they can obtain are robbing God of the means which he designs should be used in establishing sanitariums, schools, orphan asylums, and homes for the aged and dependent. What a terrible account they will have to settle with God. He gave them their money to use in feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, in helping the widow and the fatherless. Oh, that the rich men of our world would see the good they might do with their wealth if they would devote it to the uplifting of their fellow beings. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. The Lord has an advance work for his people to do. Read the 58th chapter of Isaiah. The entire chapter contains important lessons which God requires us to study and practice. Auditing. Those who write, as well as talk, the truth, have double labor. The 8-hour system finds no place in the program of the minister of God. He must watch his chance to minister. He must be ready to entertain visitors. He must keep up life and energy of character, for he cannot exert a pleasing, saving influence if he is languid. If he occupies responsible positions, he must be prepared to attend board and council meetings, spending hours of wearisome brain and nerve-taxing labor while others are asleep, in devising and planning with his co-laborers. Who among God's workers counts his hours of labor as do mechanics? Yet this kind of labor taxes the mind and draws upon every fiber of the being in such a way as the common laborer cannot appreciate. When do you find opportunity to throw off care and responsibility, I am asked. And I answer, at no period of time can I lay down the burden.
Will my brethren consider these things which the Lord has brought before my mind in a most impressive manner? Will those who have carried the burden of such work, and who suppose that the chosen and faithful ministers of God have an easy time, bear in mind that the sentinels of God are on duty constantly? Their labor is not measured by hours. When their accounts are audited, if selfish men shall, with voice or stroke of pen,
limit the worker in his wages. They discourage and depress him. Every minister must have a salvage to work upon, that he may have something with which to lead out in good enterprises, building churches, and advancing the cause of God in every line, pushing the work with zeal, and laying up in store for himself a good foundation against the time to come, that he may lay hold on eternal life. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Isaiah 61, verse 8. And he tells us, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. This is a figure of those who work under the eye of God to advance his cause in lifting the minds of men from the contemplation of earthly things to heaven. These God loves, and he would have men respect their rights. Organization is a good thing, but I have the word of the Lord plain and decisive, that all who see the necessity of organization must themselves become an example by being organized and carrying out to the letter the principles of organization in their life practice. It means a great deal to be missionaries in heart and voice and action. Organization, carried out in a life as God means it shall be, brings to every soul who is engaged in the work of God a submission to the divine will of God. It leads them to give themselves to God, to be worked by His Holy Spirit. Anyone who supposes that it does not mean this is no longer to stand in responsible positions, having voice to control in the great closing work for these last days. Taken from Manuscript on Auditing, written at Avondale, Currumbong, New South Wales, January 12, 1896. Proper Remuneration for Ministers. The light which the Lord has given me on this subject is that the means in the treasury for the support of the ministers in the different fields is not to be used for any other purpose. If an honest tithe were paid, and the money coming into the treasury were carefully guarded, the ministers would receive a just wage. The auditing committee has often been composed of men who were farmers. These could dress in coarse clothing appropriate for the work they were doing. They raised all they needed as a family to subsist upon, and they knew not what the outlay of a minister must necessarily be when he goes into a new field to labor for perishing souls. The outlook is often hard and discouraging. Some fields, when the work is first opened up, are encouraging, but there are other fields which are not so. Both must receive the truth. The minister must labor and pray. He must visit the different families. Frequently, he finds the people so poor that they have little to eat and no room in which to sleep. Often, means have to be given to the very needy to supply their hunger and cover their nakedness. Then what injustice to have a company of men as auditing committee who, by a dash of the pen, will disappoint a distressed minister who is in need of every cent that he has been led to expect. There would be just as much fairness in having a committee decide whether the men employed in our institutions should have their stipulated wages or should have them curtailed as the human agent who will himself be in no wise affected by the strait places they may pass through, shall decide. Business meetings. Those who made and executed the plans, appropriating God's entrusted money in large wages for themselves, were not profited thereby in a single instance, although they may imagine that they were. In accepting this money, they revealed that they could not be trusted to handle the Lord's goods. This action will stand against them, revealing that they were actuated by principles that God has not given us any liberty to adopt in His work.
Those who change God's order of things in order to follow the counsel of selfish men will be prompted to cut down the wages of men whose work is, in the sight of God, of such a character that through him their influence is bringing means into the treasury to sustain his cause. All this departure from the light that God has given is turning the back to God and not the face. This action before the universe of heaven and before men
reveals the character and disposition of the men who are handling sacred things. And under the inspiration of the same selfish spirit, these very men, if they see a chance, will cut down the wages of the laborers in the vineyard of the Lord without their consent and without understanding their situation. In many cases, this action brings families into strait places, and those who have the power in their hands know little what may be the consequences of deducting from the wages of the laborers. It is just as much the right of the ones employed in this cause to have a voice in such transactions as it is of men employed in various branches of trade. God's cause can afford to be fair and true. It can afford to deal on right principles. When any such work as cutting down wages is contemplated, let a circular be published setting forth the true situation, and then ask those employed by the conference if, under the pressure of lack of means, they could do with less means of support. All the arrangements with those in God's service should be conducted as a sacred transaction between man and his fellow man. Men have no right to handle things as coolly and indifferently as they have done, treating the workers, together with God, as though they were inanimate objects to be handled about, without any voice or expression of their own. I have been shown that men have sat on the auditing committees who have not had discrimination or judgment. Farmers who have no real understanding of the situation of the workers have again and again brought real oppression and want into families. Their management has given occasion for the enemy to tempt and discourage the workers, and in some cases has driven them from the field. It is not justice nor righteousness to deal in so cool a manner with this phase of the work. God is not glorified by any such arrangements. The inward foundation of life needs cleansing, and the human will needs to be under the sanctification of the Spirit of God. Unpublished manuscript. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Some matters have been presented to me in regard to the laborers who are seeking to do all in their power to win souls to Jesus Christ. The ministers are paid for their work, and this is well. And if the Lord gives the wife as well as the husband the burden of labor, and if she devotes her time and her strength to visiting from family to family, opening the scriptures to them, although the hands of ordination have not been laid upon her, she is accomplishing a work that is in the line of ministry. Should her labors be counted as naught, and her husband's salary be no more than that of the servant of God whose wife does not give herself to the work, but remains at home to care for her family? While I was in America, I was given light upon this subject. I was instructed that there are matters that need to be considered. Injustice had been done to women who labor just as devotedly as their husbands, and who are recognized by God as being as necessary to the work of ministry as their husbands. The method of paying men laborers and not their wives is a plan not after the Lord's order. Injustice is thus done. A mistake is made. The Lord does not favor this plan. This arrangement, if carried out in our conferences, is liable to discourage our sisters from qualifying themselves for the work they should engage in. A mistake is made when the burden of the work is left entirely upon the ministers. This plan was certainly arranged without the mind of God. Some women are now teaching young women how to work successfully as visitors and Bible readers. Women who work in the cause of God should be given wages proportionate to the time they give to the work. God is a God of justice, and if the ministers receive a salary for their work, their wives, who devote themselves just as interestedly to the work as laborers together with God, should be paid in addition to the wages their husbands receive, notwithstanding that they may not ask this. As the devoted minister and his wife engage in the work, they should be paid proportionate to the wages of two distinct workers, that they may have means to use as they shall see fit in the cause of God. The Lord has put his Spirit upon them both. If the husband should die and leave his wife, she is fitted to continue her work in the cause of God and receive wages for the labor she performs. M.H., March 22, 1898. Auditing.
Many of the auditing committees have not been men wise concerning the things which they were handling. Wrong decisions have been made. Those who were counted worthy to hold forth the word of life and minister to souls ready to perish
deserve different treatment from that which they have received. The auditing committee has not always tried, with most humble prayer for guidance, to act in every case toward the servants of Jesus Christ as they would to the person of Christ, or as they themselves would wish to be treated. But, said Christ, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Matthew 25, verse 45. It is a very serious matter that men, by the word of their own mouth, and some in a hardened sang-froid manner, have decided what means shall go to the workers in the field. If a worker has been unfortunate enough to make a mistake, or to incur the displeasure of the men sitting in judgment upon these matters, words are spoken in disparagement that do not give the one accused a fair chance to explain himself. Hasty decisions are made, and the discouragement brought to the mind by these things is not small. But as the workers are scattered, and no one goes to their homes to inquire in regard to these matters, the brethren are entirely ignorant as to the result of their decisions. Some few, who have had the courage to protest, have been treated in a discourteous, arbitrary, and overbearing manner. It cannot be said of the men who have acted thus, as the unholy scribe said of Jesus, "Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Matthew 22, verse 16.